finishing a series kind of based off of these questions, based off of the questions themselves. But what I have found over the years, when people are asking questions, it's usually tied back to the root of an underlying belief, if you will, or an underlying foundational belief in their faith. And the faith, you know, the Christian word for that is doctrine, all right? So this series is called Practical Doctrine, but when we wanted to ask the question of, does it really matter, right? So when you start looking at questions like, does this really matter? The questions come up and says, does this really make a big difference foundationally to my life? And the questions we've gone over the last several weeks, I think do. But now, just to give you the kind of the big picture of what we talked about, we've talked about sola gratia, we talked about grace on Easter, we talked about Christology the next week, which is the divinity of Christ, but does that even matter? We talked about pneumatology, which is the fancy word for understanding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We talked last week about how do we get this book, how do we get this holy library, if you will, this holy Bible, the bibliography. And so today, we're going to close it out with ecclesiology. Now, that's a fancy word for church, all right? And the question that usually comes up in the root of understanding the church is this question, right? Do I really need to go to church? Like, do I really need to go, all right? And this is a fine question. There's a couple underlying questions we'll talk through today. But what I think has happened in terms of this has been sort of this idea of attendance, if you will, and the kind of people's relationship to the local church and how it's changed over time. All right, so some people go back and point to COVID because COVID was such a disruptor in our society, and there's lots of studies that have been since COVID. But I'll just let you know, like from a kind of the church leadership standpoint, this trend of sort of misunderstanding and having a different relationship with church has been changing over the last several decades, okay? It's been a very slow thing. COVID, as it did with most things, COVID just sort of amplified or accelerated some of the things that were already in place, that were already happening. So even before COVID, we were getting to a place culturally where church, kind of engagement with the church was it was really a strange thing. You would have these studies that said people would that would consider themselves truly core members, active members in their church, were attending church about 1 to 2 Sundays a month, and that was pretty much it. Which, guys, was a very far cry difference from how I was raised: Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, choir practice, youth group, Awanas. I can't even think of the other ones. Bible study, like, there was a lot of, anybody else grow up like that? Yeah, I grew up. It was very much, if the doors were open, that was the old saying, the doors were open, the lights were on, you were there, right? Very, very different how I was raised. But we've seen this slow kind of progression, and I want to go back to sort of the root of maybe some of the way the question gets asked, like, do I really need to go to church? Do I really need to attend this consistently? I think where it really comes from is, again, I think it comes to people's relationship with the church in terms of the faith that they have crafted, the faith that they have sort of crafted over time. The way I look at this is usually the way our culture talks about it, is this sort of individualistic spirituality, this hyper, which nowadays is kind of hyper-individualistic spirituality, where what people were recognizing was that if they missed church 1 week, and if they missed church another week, and if they missed church several times, nothing in their life actually changed, right? So games still had to happen. The weekend was still short. Stuff still had to happen with the broken families and the decentralization of families. There was a lot more traveling to do. So these things sort of happened. And what people were noticing is that sort of like whether we went to church or not, nothing actually changed. Why? Because they had some of their own individualistic kind of views and working through the spiritual nature of things, right? In terms of they have their TikTok preachers and influencers that gave them their little bite-sized spiritual stuff, and they had podcasters to listen to that they really enjoyed, and you know, whatever they did, they had worship playlists that they could curate to the preferences they had. I'm really, right now, I'm really into 80s AI worship. And what it is it's like all the songs we just sang this morning, but with like 14 electric guitars to it. It's phenomenal. You know, it's just amazing. So, you know, you can curate your own little versions of what you want to listen to and how you want to engage. And then you have this like this habit of maybe you grew up and you know there's a habit of quiet time, and people really enjoy kind of mixing the quiet time with spiritual reflection and personal space. And, you know, maybe you're listening to the Bible or you read something and you go out and touch grass in your backyard with your bare feet, you know, kind of thing. And you know that's all part of this holistic thing. So people have taken these things, which aren't bad things. These are all fine. And they were made, you know, they're kind of there to help support your faith. they're kind of there to help support and supplement things in your faith. But they really were never meant to replace the church. They were really never really meant to replace the relationship with the church. So what happened was, because people sort of lumped the church into those things, the personal approach to things, the personal cultivation of their faith felt more authentic. It felt more real. It felt more like, well, I can just do this, and it just feels more, you know, it's just me. And so what happens is that your faith, and church especially, became sort of a part of the self-care movement. So the way you would answer the question, do I really need to attend church, had everything to do with where you were in your life right now. Are you struggling? Well, maybe you should go to church. Are you needing a little bit of, you know, extra community? Are you needing, you know, some people to pray for you? Your marriage struggling? Is stuff happening? Well, maybe you should go to church, because that's what you need right now in the moment. But if you're doing well and everything's fine, go on vacation, right? Do your thing. Manage your kids' sports. Like, do what you have to do. So again, the way church has functioned over the last several decades for many Christians, is it just has sort of fallen in line with this self-care option of their own authentic spiritual life. And I just think foundationally, we probably should look at what is the actual doctrine. What's the actual foundational doctrine of the church? What does it actually look like? And we can start with, what did Jesus say about the church? That's always a good place to start, right? Because Jesus actually coined this thing. Jesus actually was the first one to use the word church. He only says it twice, by the way, in all of the Gospels. He actually says church, talking about specifically the word we use for church. But here's what Jesus said. This is actually in Matthew. You've heard me reference this before. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He came to the region of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, hey, what did people say about the Son of Man? Like, what do they say about me? And they replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, because at that point, John the Baptist had already been killed. But they said, oh, some don't really know, and they think you're John the Baptist. And then some say you're Elijah, maybe like come back. And some say you're Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. And then he said, but well, okay, that's the general consensus in the poll. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That was his answer. He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Basically, Peter, you are not that smart. This has definitely been, you know, given to you by God, right? And then he says, now I say to you, right, that you are Peter. This is where he actually gives Peter his name, right? Because he was Simon, son of John. He was Cephas in the Greek. Like, he says, no, this is where Peter gets the name, which means rock. And he says, upon this rock, unbeknownst to the Catholic Church, it was not Peter and the line of popes, it was the rock of the statement, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. He says, on this rock, I will build, say the words out loud, my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I think the most important thing to see in terms of Jesus kind of coining this idea of the church is the possessive nature of what he says he's building. He's building my church, he says. So it's Jesus's church. I get caught up on that. I have to say it really distinctly. It's Jesus's church. Right? It's not our church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's not the denomination's church or the conference's church. It belongs to him. It's a possessive. It's Jesus' church. And the word he uses here is ecclesia. He's saying this ecclesia is a movement. It's an assembly. It's a gathering, right? So he's very clear about it's not a building. It's not the temple. It's the people. I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to build my people. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my movement. And he's going to build something that the gates of hell cannot stand against, right? Cannot conquer is basically what it's saying. However, because of what Jesus is saying, it introduces the concept that there might be something different from attending versus being. Because Jesus is giving us this picture of ecclesia as something that we are, right? Not so much something that we attend. So I want to kind of break that down, like what does that mean? And one of the best ways to do that is to look at the early church. Okay, so you take Jesus coining this ecclesia, and then you have the early disciples. So Luke records, Luke, the gospel writer of Luke, he actually records the Acts of the Apostles. So it's early church days. It's basically from Jesus' ascension to Pentecost, where Peter preaches and people all come to faith. And now, he's like, now the church, the ecclesia, has started. And here's what it looks like. This is Luke sort of recording. And you might have heard some of these verses before if you've been around church for a while. This is from Acts 2. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. He says, a deep sense of awe came over all of them. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all of the believers met together, right, in one place, and they shared everything that they had. He goes on to describe that. He said they sold property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple or at the temple each day, so there was a big gathering. They also met in homes, which have been smaller gatherings, for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, right? Like there was a lot of giving and sharing together. All the while, right, all the while they were devoted to the teaching and to praying, they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So Luke, as he writes this early part of the kind of the record, if you will, or the journal of the church, he's saying there's something significant about the church, the way the church was defined. And the contrast I think he wants people to see when he's writing this is they want to have a contrast from what the Jewish people would have already been doing at the temple versus what now this new way was doing and what they were functioning as and their relationships with each other. And I think the best way to describe that is the word duty. Because for a good Jewish man and a good Jewish woman and a good Jewish family, their engagement and their relationship to the temple was out of their duty to God. Everybody nod your head if you're with me, right? It's a duty to do this. It's a part of their responsibility and their law to do this at the temple, and it was a duty. But I love the fact that Luke kind of paints this picture. Yeah, he doesn't have duty anywhere in his description. He says, no, they were devoted. They devoted themselves to God and to each other. There was this verb, right? They devoted themselves to. It was like, the way it was used in the Greek was like they committed, they clung to, right? They were so engaged with. So the early church, that's the way I would have described it, right? They were capital C, and that, by the way, this is sometimes the way we write it, just to kind of help us, you know, distinguish sometimes between a local church or a local expression of the church and the church. When we're talking about the ecclesia, it's the capital C church, the people of God, right? They were devoted and they were generous and they gathered together, right? And then these big gatherings and the smaller home gatherings for prayer and worship. And by the way, the generosity was huge. It wasn't all about socialism. I know there's been people talking about this verse in light of, you know, well, they sold everything and they'd had it. That's not what that is. Okay. It was absolutely out of the generosity and overflow of their heart to choose to sell their belongings, to choose to do some of the things they did in order to meet needs, right, within the people that they had and to meet needs together. And you saw what they said, they did it with joy. Right, that generosity created and was done out of joy. So Jesus and Luke seem to be talking about the church in relationship to more of a being than an attending. Everybody nod your head if you're with me. It's a being more than an attending. And so honestly, there's people that sometimes work through and are struggling through, well, can I be the capital C church? But do I still have to attend a local church? Like a small C church? Like, can I be the church? Because, I mean, again, that individualistic thing, that, you know, all the things I enjoy doing that are much more authentic and feel more authentically spiritual to me, can I be that and be a part of this greater kingdom and not go and not be a part of a local church? And this usually comes, again, sometimes it can come from that sort of self-care mindset. Sometimes, though, I think it also comes from people's, you know, in our current culture, like, we have a lot more highly anxious people. We have a lot more people who are introverted by nature. You tack on the anxiety on top of that, and groups like this really overwhelm. And so there's this whole, like, oh, I love God, and I want to do this, but I just don't want to be around people. I hate people, right? And so I get that sometimes. But I'll be honest, most of the time, when I have conversations around this underlying question, it usually has something to do with church baggage. And church, they call it church hurt in the Christian world. Meaning that somehow the mess of churches and the messiness of the church has gotten onto them. And or has hurt them. Or has left a mark on them. And now they sort of struggle with, well, I don't know if I can have that same relationship with the church because of the hurt, because of the disappointment, because of the betrayal and those things that have happened within the church. And I just want to say, as your pastor, like, I get it. I'm about to say 20 plus years now in ministry, and I totally understand I totally understand, let me put it this way. I totally understand people having church. I carry scars of messy, sinful church leadership on my body and in my story. So I can't tell you my story today, but I carry those, right? Like, I have those. I have experienced those things. I'm on the other side of the coin, right? I'm on the other side of the seat now on the leadership side of things. And the truth of the matter is that you'd think it would be better. I only see how much more messy the church actually is than compared to when I saw it, you know, beforehand. So, like, I mean, that's just the reality. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes, as most Christians do at some point, you can just go to Jesus. I think he's okay with us asking him questions. And you just go, God, why in the world would this be your plan? Right? Why would you say you're going to build the church out of the worst building blocks in humanity? And that's us. Why would you choose to build the visual representation of this marriage between Christ and his church? Why would you choose to build this church using flawed, messy, broken people? And the answer I oftentimes get back is, I don't know, but that's what he did. Like, it's as clear as day that that's what he chooses to do. Probably, my usual guess is it's just so his grace can abound, right? Just so that his power and his grace can be seen and made evident when we are willing to surrender to it. But sometimes logically, I just go, oh, I get it. I get it. So I understand I get that question. But here's another way I would answer the question. Here's the way I think Paul tried to answer this question. Can I be the church but not really be with those messy people? And here's how Paul did it to the church in Corinth. This is going to be our read-along. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, he described it this way to them. And he used a visual that I think he did it on purpose. It's so simple, and I think even children can understand it. But he wanted to describe it in a way that helped bring everybody together. And you see that early on. So this is chapter 12, verse 12 is where we're going to start. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews. Some of us are Gentiles. Some are slaves. Some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would it make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? And if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the bodies that seem weakest are least important, are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, then all parts are glad. Verse 27 says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you has a part in it. This is the example he gives to help the church in Corinth. The church, understand, being the church looks a whole lot more like this visual of being a part of a body with Christ as the head in terms of how we function and live. And so this is kind of a simple way to put it, but what Paul was basically saying is that you need the body, but the body also needs you. So you need it. Like you can't be the hand saying, I don't need anybody. But the body also needs you, because he says all of this is going to come together in harmony. Every part has to be doing its part in order for this body to sort of function in the way that he's calling it to function. And I think this is the part that most people, again, with this sort of hyper-individualized culture of crafting their own authentic spirituality, is they don't seem to get the purpose in which God wanted to create the body so that things could be done for you by other people. That there was something specific that God wanted to do for you and to you, but it required other people to do it. So I sit there and look, you know, it's like your podcasters and your TikTok preachers, they don't know to pray for you. Like they don't know to hear your story and know what's going on in your life and to pray for the things that are going on with you in your life right now, because you're not really known by anybody like that. Your podcast playlist, as great as the 80s AI rock playlist is, it can't challenge your blind spots in your life. It can't. That requires outside people to know the blind spots you have and the things you're not paying attention to, right? If you're out there listening to your scripture and touching grass and doing your hyper quiet time thing for either 5 minutes or 2 hours, whatever you enjoy doing, when you do that, if you don't have anybody to like push back against this weird interpretation you got by reading two scriptures and trying to glue them together, and you just think, well, that solves my sin problem right there, and you don't have anybody else in the community of faith looking at you going, you're an idiot. That's not what that means. Right? Because that's why the body was brought together, to help each other. He's like, no, that's not what that interpretation doesn't even make any sense. And so this is where the body sees, and I think again, I just don't want to leave too fast, why you need the body, because of the benefits it has for you. Now, one of our students this week, I had found out about this through one of our staff members. One of their kids was writing a paper for their school. It was a academic research paper. Just hear me. It wasn't a sermon. She wasn't writing a devotional. She was writing a academic paper for her AP seminar class. And she chose the topic, and she said, I want to talk about the effects of church on teenagers. I want to talk about that. And so she wrote this really cool 10-page paper. I'm going to go ahead and quote her just to embarrass her, okay? This is from her paper. She says, churches and other religious spaces, as third places, can positively impact teens' mental health in America by providing support, identity development, and offering a sense of belonging and reducing psychological health problems, right? This is, and when I remember reading it, I was just going like, ooh, this is really good. And I get everything would have been something that I agreed with, but it was all the research that she had done and stuff that she had pulled in that I, honestly, some of the stats I didn't know. And one of them that really just was profound to me was a 2023 peer review study with 71,000 teens. Okay, and this was, they were basically studying post-COVID-19. So there's a lot of studies that are coming out now. Post-COVID-19, what are some of the effects on these things? I want you to see this. This is just fascinating. It says religious affiliation. You missed one. Go back. There's a slide before this, I think. Isn't there? There's not. Go ahead. Religious affiliation was related to significantly lower rates of teen mental health challenges as measured by, this is the part that was fascinating, by suicidal thoughts, suicidal attempts, and depression. Here's how they finish the quote. For religiously affiliated adolescents, the rate was considering and attempting suicide was nearly half of those unaffiliated. And when I read that, I was just like, not that I would be surprised, shouldn't be surprised by this, but the idea that it is a studied thing that it reduces it by half by teenagers and adolescents being a part of a church family reduces the suicidal thoughts, the suicidal attempts, and depression by half. There are, we could just be here all day going over just the benefits of the local church. I'm going to give you the list I made. This is about a decade ago. But this is a list I made that I felt like was important for me because I wanted to know what was the impact? What has been the impact of the local church for me? And I'm just going to go through the list fairly quickly. Number one, it informed my conscience. I've been in church since before I was born. If you all know that, so give me an amen out there. I've been in church before I was born, and the reality is that all the things that people think should come naturally that just do not were informed by my faith. My ability to forgive people who offend me was informed at a young age by my faith. My understanding of purity, you know, sexual purity before marriage and purity in my relationships and character for myself was formed at a young age. Reconciling relationships with another. Listen, we didn't have ghosting back in the day. You know what I'm saying? Like, we didn't have that option to just cancel people and write people off. Like, we had to learn that even if you hated somebody, you got to figure out how to live with them. You got to figure out how to deal with them. So I had to learn to reconcile relationships, right? Like, that's a part of it. I also had to learn to confess sin, not just privately to God, but in the small, trusted groups of relationships with people, knowing that when sin was confessed, that there was healing that could come. It informed my morals. It informed my character. As you guys know, I can't tell my story, but you know, it reframed my life's purpose. I haven't been a pastor my whole life. I was almost 30 before I took my first full-time vocational job. But my wife and I always served. We served in lots of different churches and were engaged in the church. But I was still after everything. Everybody was normal. I was after sales and money and success, and I didn't get any of those things. But I'll be honest, like the church itself was helping me understand that what God wanted for me or what God had planned for me was going to always be so much better than I had planned for me. That takes surrender to begin to experience that. But I had to learn that. And I learned that in the church. It's fostered lifelong friendships. I have lifelong friendships from many years ago. We were getting texts this week from one of our folks that was a teenager in our ministry. And she was sending us pictures of her and some of the other people that we had that we were a part of leading youth at one time. I have friends across states and countries that I was texting information about. I don't know if you knew my son got engaged. Yay. Am I allowed to say it? Okay. Yeah. Here's the deal. I wanted to announce it that I was going to be a father-in-law. and I was told that made it too much about me, and I don't see any problem with that. But I'm super excited. But here's one of the reasons I'm really excited. I'm excited for Vita and Thomas, but here's one of the reasons I'm really excited is because, you know, Parker was about 2 years old, but Thomas has been in this church since the day he was born. Thomas has been in this church. Now, did we force him to attend most of his life? Yes, we did, because we're good parents, okay? But you know what I've seen? I've seen the influence of the lifelong friendships that I've had in my life and people in my life who have been now a part of sharing our life with our kids, and now watching my son and his future wife, watching them experience all the benefits of being a part of a local church, knowing what they're serving in youth, being a part of our young adult ministry, like beginning themselves to see that these friendships will last years. They will last your lifetime. It's amazing. So it's not, I mean, again, I'm just seeing it. I've seen it for me for years, but now I'm getting to see it with my kids, and it's just amazing. Go quickly. Shaped my global worldview, right? From very early on when I was in the Baptist church, and they brought the missionaries in on furlough, and they'd bring their little slide projector, click, 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 you know what I'm saying? Like, and they would just show all their stuff and ask for a bunch of money. I mean, you know, that was part of my world, shaping my worldview. But honestly, then going on a mission trip, my first mission trip was to Kenya. And honestly, I don't know, this is just me saying it out loud, like, I don't know how you can have a healthy Christian worldview perspective if you have never traveled out the United States of America. Like, you have to give yourself the ability to be exposed to the rest of the world and the Christians that are around the world. It's phenomenal. It's so faith-building in terms of your worldview. It's one of the reasons we go every year. It instilled in me a heart of generosity. And I'm going to say this, and it's not a brag. I'm not bragging, but I need you to hear me clearly. I have never lived on 100% of my income, ever. Why? Because as a child, it was beat into me, okay, that I was supposed to tithe and give to the church, right? Like, probably a little more legalistically than it needed to be, but that's what it was. And even as a young adult, we got married very young, even as a young adult growing up, like from the sales jobs that made pretty good money to the no jobs, to the jobs that weren't that good, to all of the things, like, we've never lived on 100% of our income. It was something we pre-decided, right? Why? Because what was instilled in me is that I'm never going to be able to outgive God. And that when Jesus said, blessed, it's more blessed to give than to receive, he was right. I'm just letting you know, he was right. He has been right all along. And it was a decision that we made early on in our life that, again, was instilled by the church, this heart, this practice to cultivate generosity was instilled by the church. And the last one is grace for everybody. And I'm not saying that every church gets this right or that even every church that I've been a part of gets it right. But the fact of the matter is that when you live in a legalistic idea and you pre-qualify whether people are good enough to come to God, you really are shooting at the lowest possible denominator for people. And instead of raising your eyes up to understand that everyone receives grace, like there is no one that can't come to the foot of the cross, there's grace for anyone who chooses to receive it from Jesus Christ. When you have a church that instills that grace is for everyone, right? And I've said this the week we taught on grace. Like, there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he already does. And there's nothing you've ever done that makes him love you any less. We're not bringing condemnation into this relationship with God. That's grace. And so, I'm your pastor here, but as long as I'm here, that's always going to be a big part of this church. Because it was such a big part of me having to learn that in my life. That grace is for everyone. And so, all of these ways, again, that I need the church. And I'll tell you one more story. I took my sabbatical I took was 10 years ago. I think I've shared this, my friends are here in the front row too. Like, I think at the time, because we still met with a few friends while we were, but they weren't allowed to talk about church, right? They weren't allowed to, that was their rule, right? They weren't allowed to talk about church. But you know the hardest thing for me during a sabbatical was being away from church. Like, I know there was purpose, because I needed to be able to pull away, I needed to be able to refuel, I needed to be able to let God sort of just do some solitude and some work with me. So it was really good, but the hardest thing during my sabbatical was being cut off from the body. Like, seriously, it wasn't about attending. It was about the fact that I wasn't able to just, it was like being a severed limb for me because I was no longer connected. That was the hardest thing for me. Again, it has nothing to do with whether or not I'm your pastor. Like, it has to do with the fact that that's how I feel about the local church for me. And so going back to this idea that, not only do I need the body, but the body needs you. The body needs us. Here's the way Paul talked about it to the church in Ephesus. You're going to see some very similar language, but this is him talking specifically about the gifts he gave to the church and how that was to kind of form and help them function. It says, these are the gifts given that Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Well, how do we use these gifts? They use their responsibility to equip God's people, to do the work, to build up the church, right? The body of Christ. So he's talking about the body of Christ and the church being synonymous. This will continue until we all come to such faith in our unity and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We're going to grow to be more and more like Christ. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching, right? We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. This is why we push you so hard to read the Word of God. But it says, instead, right, we will speak the truth in love, we'll grow in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Again, once again, using that kind of language together, the body and the church. And it says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Kent, leave that up for me. I do want you to leave that up for me. I think it's just a good verse to just keep our eyes on. This idea that not only do you need the body, but the body needs you, I think some people might struggle with the overall concept of that. Again, if it's a self-help thing, you're going to struggle with the fact that you don't need the body. You don't really want it the same way that you would want other things. But the idea that when you're absent, when you're disengaged, when you're sort of half-heartedly there, that there actually might be something missing in the church because you're not there. Most people just can't fathom that God would put that much responsibility on you. That again, God's plan would be to put that kind of weight and responsibility on you individually, to be that kind of engaged so that the body could help each other grow and that it could continue to be growing and growing more and more like Christ, healthy and growing and full of love, but it requires people to be a part. So if you could rephrase that, right, it's not just that you need the body, you need the church, right? You need the church. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I know I told you I kept it up. You need the church to be the church, and the church needs you to be the church. Like, you need the church to, and I think, again, if you were to struggle, just think about that question. Well, which one am I more uncomfortable with? That he says I need the church when I don't really feel like I need it? Or that the church is missing something because I'm not present? Which one of those makes you more uncomfortable? And there's another great follow-up question would be, man, like, what would be different for you? If you were like those early, like you devoted yourself not just to God, but to the people of God in the church. What would that look like for you? And what might that look like for somebody who needs you to be living with that kind of devotion? At Journey, when we talk about how we do this, well, our mission statement is that Journey Church, we exist to humbly point everyone to absolute hope. That's why we exist. And yet, just know, we can't really do that. We can't really do that as an organization. We chose a mission statement that requires all of us to be fully engaged in the body in order to even remotely come close to accomplishing it. But guess what? Even then, we can't fully accomplish it because we can't hit everybody. But when we talk about being connected to other churches and being partnered with the church and the kingdom of God in this city, in this county, in this this state, we know that that's his call for the body of Christ. Like but we're called to do our part. All we can really focus on is our part of that. To each humbly point those in our lives, in our circles, to absolute hope, which is Christ. And here's a great verse. I'm going to end us with this. This is in Hebrews 10. It says, we hold tightly, right, without wavering to the hope that we affirm. This is about Christ. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. And then he says, what does that mean? We think of ways, right? Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. That's part of the humbly pointing, is we motivate each other to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, you know, coming together as a church, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now in the day of his returning. The return is drawing near. I'll just go back to the statement I made earlier. I think I don't do this, but I do not make it a habit of calling people out when it comes to attendance for church. Like, I don't do it at Christmas, and I don't do it at Easter, you know, in some sort of passive-aggressive way, trying to call out all those people who only show up, you know, occasionally. I don't, because attendance is not really the problem. I mean, there's lots of stuff that you guys attend that don't have anything to do with changing your life. And don't have near the effect on any other people when it comes to you attending. So attending is not the thing I'm concerned about. What I'm calling us to, and what I think the Bible calls us to in our understanding of the church, is something higher. Are we actually devoted to? Not just to your individual spiritual approach to God, but are we actually devoted to him in a way that overflows because we're devoted to his body? We're devoted to one another. Is that really the relationship that you want to have with the church? Because I think that's what we're called to. When we understand the true foundational doctrine of it, we have no choice but to go, that's the call. Because we need the church, and the church needs us the way he designed it. And listen, we try to do a lot of things as a church. We try to create paths. We try to create opportunities for engagement. It's why we do the things we do on Sunday morning with our children's ministry, to invest in your kids. It's why we do, our Sunday night with our children, with our youth group. It's why we meet with our young adults. It's why we have small groups. It's why we have global missions things that are going on this summer. It's why we have the camps. It's why we have the gathering and the B3. It's why we have these opportunities to gather and to, why? To motivate one another to love and good works, and to be the church he's called us to be. But even with all the things we do, I'll just end with the statement, like, we don't, what we do as a church, lowercase c, right, it will never be more important than who we are becoming and who we are being as the church in Lake Norman. It's never going to be more important. I don't try to talk about our stuff like it's all that. Like, I don't want to brag about the things that we're doing as a church to try to, like, as a marketing tool, or the things that we're trying to, like, get people to, like. It's like, no, I want to, if I talk about it at all, it's usually because I want people to see people that are trying to be the church the best we can possibly be. That's why on Serve Day, we go out and serve. Like, I want people to know, like, this is us doing our absolute best. We're trying to be the church in a world that is more isolated and broken and fractured and disconnected and anxious than any other generation. I don't know what better way to distinguish the church from this hyper-individualistic culture that views church as an option of self-care than to continue to call us back to they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to worship, to generosity, and to meeting together. That's what they did. So I don't know any other good charge than to go back to what the Bible says and say, that's the call. Do we all fail at that to some degree? Absolutely. Because we're people. It's messy. But what would it look like? when I begin to think about what it would look like for the body, that journey to really be fully engaged as the body, it takes me back to that verse in Ephesians where it says, what would the results look like? It would be beyond what we could ask or imagine is what it would look like. That's what it would look like. Beyond what we could even imagine. And so that's my prayer as we close out this series. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And just thank you for the way in which it just challenges us. I'm thankful for this series and the just returning to some of our baseline foundational things. And even today, God, as we just are honest about our relationship to what we think the church is, please, by your Holy Spirit, just do a work in us. If you need to convict us, we need to remember, God, it's not because you want to tear us down, but you want to pull out the stuff that's not healthy and you want to build us up. You want to restore us. That's the point of conviction, is restoration. And God, we just confess sometimes because of our mess, because of how we view things, maybe we're flawed in that. Maybe we haven't viewed it the right way, but God, we want to be the church you've called us to be. We want to be the body you've called us to be. Every single one of us has a part to play. Every single one of us has been placed by design here for this season. God, may you do more than we could ask or imagine. In and through your ecclesia, through your church, we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.